Father, you do deserve and are worthy of our praise and our glory, for you are a good and a mighty and awesome God, and we were just reminded of that as we look to communion, Father, to see what you did and to see what you're going to do. Father, thank you for this time to be together. Lord, now as we open our Bibles, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd open up our understanding, and we ask that you'd speak to our hearts. We ask that today you'd make application of your word to our lives. For it's in your name we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Isn't this weather fun? Yeah. Having a chance to soak in a little bit. That's awesome. Awesome. Well, we're going to continue our study. We're in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 13. We didn't make through the whole chapter last week. We'll finish 13 and 14 today. If you're with us and don't have a Bible and would like to study along with us, we do have some Bibles at the front and the back of the sanctuary. You're welcome to use those. Also, if you're just joining our study, studying the Bible the way we are, and with 2 Samuel being one of the historical books, it's recording events that happened. So if it seems like we're starting in a weird place and you want to catch up to us, you can do that in a couple different ways. You can either order a CD from the sound booth people. They can print you something up from past study. You can go online, go into our archives. We record all the services, and you catch up with us. So it's a fascinating study. And in chapter 13 of 2 Samuel, it's just an ugly, ugly chapter. What we saw here was David's adult children, his eldest son Amnon, had this mad crush on his half-sister, David's daughter, Tamar, who was a very beautiful young girl. And he was just so madly in love with her. He was just lovesick. He was losing weight. Never had that problem. not that I've never been in love. I'm more in love with food than anything else. Let's move on. There's a bad guy in there who was her cousin. We will see him again today, who gave him some bad advice and said, trick your father and trick your sister into coming to the house and you can have your way with her. And that is exactly what happened. And it was just a terrible, terrible thing, terrible scene. And we saw that David heard about it, but he didn't do anything about it. A couple points there. Number one, he didn't do anything about it. Says he got mad, but he didn't say a word. He didn't do anything about this problem as a father, right? And we talked last week, and I gave you some scriptures. I won't go through all of that again. But we as parents are responsible for the disciplining and the raising up of our children, right? And so, today's big thing, and we're seeing the results of this in our world today, that everyone gets a participation trophy, right? I don't agree with that. When I was growing up, we all got participation whoopings. There's three of us boys. Now, I'm a good boy, but my two brothers were terrible. And when one of them would get in trouble, Dad would whip us all, right? But let me tell you what, it stopped a lot of nonsense. Some of you guys are thinking back, yeah, I remember those days. David didn't do anything as a dad, and he didn't do anything as a king either. Here, this rape and this is going on in his kingdom, and it's bad enough it was with his son and daughter, but even as the king, he had a responsibility, right? How does that apply to you and I? We're not kings. Well, how that applies to you and I is in the kingdom of heaven. Friends, when we begin a compromise, it never leads to anything good. Compromises always break down the integrity of the substance, right? And so we'll see that even more as we go through this today. So then big brother, Tamar's big brother, Absalom, who is the son right under Amnon. So Amnon is the crown prince. He's ready to become the king after David. And Absalom is right behind him. He is Tamar's full 100% brother. He too was a sharp, good-looking young man. He tells Tamar some bad advice. He says, don't say anything to anybody. Just come live at my house. So she's living with brother, and she doesn't marry. And it's just a sad, sad thing. So now that we're all pumped up and excited, you guys ready to get into scripture? We made it to verse 23, but I'll start reading at verse 21. We covered this, and our study will start at verse 23. Verse 21 says, but when David heard all these things, he was very angry. But once again, he was angry, but he didn't do anything about it. And Absalom, Now, this is Tamar's full brother. He spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. So he's mad about this, so he doesn't have any interaction with his brother. And remember, they're being groomed. They are the sons of the king, and they are the top two sons, so they'd be doing a lot together. He just distances himself. And look at verse 23. That's where we start really our study today. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal-Hazor, which is near Ephraim. Hey, speaking of sheep and stuff, I understand there's a football game today. And something about rams and goats. Is that right? Well, you know, rams are mentioned 200 times in the Bible, and goats are never mentioned. But the only time rams are mentioned, they're being slaughtered. Just take that for whatever it's worth. Easy, we all family here. We all family here. Anyway, he's shearing sheep, and this is a big celebration time. And so Absalom invites all the king's son. This is a big deal, very important. Verse 24, and Absalom came to the king and said, kindly note, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. So he's really making a public proclamation of this. And being one of the king's sons, he could do that. And this would be a big, big deal. Verse 25, but King David said to Absalom, no, my son, let not all of us go now, lest we become a burden to you. This would be a very big a big celebration, a big deal, a lot involved. He said, we'll become a burden to you. And Absalom urges him, but he said, no, I'm not going to go. But he gives him his blessing to do this. Verse 26, and Absalom said, well, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, well, why should he go with you? Now, I'm sure that David felt the tension between the boys, right? And now all of a sudden, Absalom is showing some interest in Amnon. Now, it's been 2 years. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love is patient, but also notice sin is patient also. Sin and lust and evil can work like that, or it can be very methodical, planned out, and it will lay its foundation, right? And now we've had 2 years, and now he says, my plan can come into effect. Check this out. So David says, well, why? Why would you worry about him? And verse 27, but Absalom urged him. He's telling his dad, please let him go, let him go, let him go. Now, this would be the crown prince, so this would make it an official gathering, right? It'd be a big, big deal. So the king let him go with him. Verse 28. Now, Absalom, here's one of the saddest verses of Scripture, and until a couple years ago, we would just read it and not really understand the application for today. Check this Scripture out. Now, Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, watch now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. Let's look at this horrible, horrible situation here. Now, it's been 2 years, and Absalom's waiting to do harm to his brother. He wants to kill his brother for what he did to his sister, right? David has refused to address the issue. Absalom said, I will. Notice this, Absalom, who is really the third in the kingdom, he is a leader in the kingdom. The people look up to him. In today's world, it would be a politician, someone who's supposed to be running the place, right? But he's got servants to do his dirty work. And notice this, write this down or highlight. He tells them, when I tell you to kill him, you kill him. And then he encourages them by saying, be courageous and valiant. That's a phrase, those are terms used to describe something honorable and something good. And here Absalom is using that phrase to describe something evil, something wicked, something very bad. Friends, Absalom is calling evil good and good evil. We have leaders in our world today who are doing the same thing. The last couple of weeks, we've seen how our world is allowing us to kill children, right? Let's get them married with wine. What does wine mean? Now, if you drink wine, don't be thinking I'm pointing at you. Wine just means it's an influence of something other than your own spirit, right? How many of you see in our own political system, we see people influenced by very bad spirits? Even up before this thing in New York a couple weeks ago or last week, whenever it was, but in the last 5 years, the highest death rate place for a child is in the womb of its mother. This will just advance it. There's something wrong, right? There's something wrong there. And Absalom says, be courageous and valiant. That's what our misguided evil leaders are telling the population today. Be proud of this. I got a scripture for the overhead. You guys are getting mighty quiet. Romans 1:32, the last verse of scripture in the first chapter of Romans. Chapter 1 of Romans gives an amazing breakdown of the decline and death of a people. We see the points of it happening all over the world. Ancient Greece, ancient Rome, all of these peoples have followed everything that's happening in Romans chapter 1. We see it happening in our world. And this is the very last thing that Paul says about it. And this is very scary. Who, these people who are doing all this bad stuff, knowing the righteous judgments of God. You ever hear people make light of the fact that God is coming? Right? We'll prepare ourselves for a storm or for a hurricane. But the world will not prepare itself for Jesus Christ coming. They know the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things, these were this whole list of sins that ranged everywhere from idolatry to perversion to lying, all this stuff in chapter 1. People who do those things that are deserving of death, so the people know about God's judgment. They know the people who do this thing is deserving of death, but they not only do the same thing, but they approve of those who practice them. They promote vile activities. They promote these things that God says is an abomination. And telling us, be courageous and be valiant. And that's what Absalom's doing to his servants. Murder this guy. Don't be afraid. I got your back. Friends, when leaders give you permission to do vile things, that is not courageous and not valiant. Isn't this a fun sermon? It gets better. But isn't this a scary thought? You ever think of it that way? It's kind of scary, right? Look at verse 29. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. And then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. I'm going to take a little side street here. And I was talking to some people earlier about this. I am not going to make a theological point or issue of this. But would you just notice something here? Here all the king's sons, they get on their mules and they leave. Okay? Would you put on the overhead Esther 6:8? Pagan kings, non-Hebrew people, their leaders rode horses. This is what's happening. It says, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on his head. This, is, of course, is Esther's uncle who saved the king's life. And so the king wants to know how to honor him. Put him on your horse. Okay? So pagans rode horses. The Hebrew people rode donkeys. Would you put Matthew 2, these things are awesome. Matthew 21, 4 through 7. Of course, we just on a Wednesday covered this not too long ago. This is our Lord Jesus. And all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming lowly and sitting on a what? A donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. And then would you please... 1 Samuel 8:16, Samuel is telling the people after they start demanding to have an earthly king and not let Jehovah be the king, here's one of the things that the prophet said. And he, the earthly king, and we saw that Saul and David, Solomon, they all ended up doing this. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and what else? Now, if donkeys were the vehicle of leadership for Israel, here he's saying a king, an earthly leader, will take away your ability to rule yourself. That makes sense? And the king will tell you what to do. And he'll put them and put them to his work, not only your servants, but your donkeys. Okay, you guys still tracking with me a little bit here? Now, like I say, I'm not going to build a theological point on this, but could this be a little insight into the compromise of David's family? Because what is a mule? A mule is the product of a donkey and a horse. The combining of the pagan and the Hebrew culture. Does that make sense? Now, I got to be honest with you. Mules make good animals. If you get a good mule, they're a handy animal. But the Hebrew people weren't supposed to mess with them. They weren't to blend their materials. They weren't to blend their crops. They weren't to blend their animals and all this stuff, because it was a sign of compromise. And now we see that all the king's sons aren't riding donkeys like they're supposed to, like all the judges, kings, kids rode. Now they're riding mules. A little bit of compromise is starting in the palace. You guys see that? Like I say, I'm not going to build a theology on that, but I think that's kind of interesting. But I'm a word nerd, so I don't know. They get on their mules, they leave, verse 30, and it came to pass while they were on their way that news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the sons, and not one of them is left. Have you ever noticed that bad news just builds up the more it's told? You know, that's one danger about gossip. And or in the prayer, or in the church language, we call that prayer circle. Kidding. All the king's sons are gone, and not one of them's left. So the king arose and tore his garment. He lay on the ground, and all his servants stood with him, and they tore their clothes this morning. Could you imagine getting news like this? How horrible. And then Jonadab, oh, we met this guy before. This is the guy who told Amnon how to get Tamar, how to rape Tamar. There's always a bad guy. There's always someone to tell you how to do bad, right? Well, he just happens to be there. He's the son of Shimei. Again, we find out this is David's nephew, David's brother. And he answered and he said, let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, for the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead, for by the command of Absalom, this was determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Who put the plan to work for him to force Tamar? This guy who has known for 2 years Absalom's going to kill Amnon. And he doesn't say a word. In fact, it wouldn't surprise us if he helped Absalom set this whole thing up. Jesus said, for anyone who causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for a millstone to be tied around their neck than to be cast into the sea. And here this guy so proudly has just helped two of his cousins do horrible, horrible, horrible things. So he says, no, don't freak out. Not everyone's dead, just Amnon. Verse 33, now therefore, let not my lord the king take this thing to his heart. What? To think that the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. And Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes, looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, look, the king's sons are coming, as your servant had said so. Don't you think this would might make David think, well, how did you hear the news? Right? Verse 36. So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Also, the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. And remember, there's 19 sons, so there's now 18. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. Now, this is his grandpa. His mother is the daughter of the king Geshur. He can't go to one of the Hebrew cities of refuge because the city of refuge was only set up for people who accidentally killed somebody and that they could get a fair trial. This was premeditated. 2 years he's planned this attack, right? So he runs off to grandpa's house, and those of us who are grandpas know that usually a grandkid get whatever they want. And David mourned for his son every day, and so Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there for 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. Now let's talk about this a little bit. I noticed, number one, that sin will put you on the run, right? Sin will disturb your life. Absalom had to flee. He found a house to live in, but not a home. He's away from his family. He's away from his people. And now he's living with the king of a pagan. Who is your king, pagan or God, right? And so it says here, notice that David was comforted concerning Amnon, who was dead. His son Amnon has been deceased for 3 years. May I, with a very sincere heart, tell you, do not put a limit on grief. Everyone's grief is different. Okay? And it's not a matter of getting over something. It's just you develop a new normal in your life, right? And if your loved one knows the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see that loved one again, and that does give us peace. David said of his baby that Bathsheba gave birth to, someday I get to go see him. What was his thoughts with Amnon? I don't know. Amnon doesn't seem like he was a very good boy, but you know, that's up to God, how all that worked. But David drew comfort, and now he's saying, you know, I'm missing Absalom, who I'm mad at, but he's gone. And friends, how many of you know that sometimes mourning the loss of someone who's still alive is harder than mourning the loss of someone who's dead? If you've ever been abandoned, you ever had your heart broken, sometimes mourning the loss of someone who's alive is worse or harder than someone who's dead. So, look what happened. We're going to go through chapter 14. It's a long chapter, but it actually goes very quickly. So, Joab, this is David's general, who is not a sterling character at all. He's kind of a rascal. But he's feeling something here for the king, and the king is struggling in his life and all this stuff, so he wants to help. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, he perceived that the king's heart was concerning Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourner's apparel, the sackcloth and the ashes all over you. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning for a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner. So Joab put words in her mouth. So he gives her the whole story to tell David. Verse 4. So the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, and she fell on her face to the ground, and she prostrated herself and says, help, O king. And when the king said to her, well, what troubles you? And she answered, indeed, I am a widow, and my husband is dead. Now your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one there to pull them apart. So the one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant, and they said, deliver him who struck his brother, that we might execute him for the life of his brother whom he had killed, and we will destroy the heir also. Now check this out. So they would extinguish my ember that is left, and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth. So following the laws of the Avenger of Blood, which we find in Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy 19, the nearest next of kin could execute the guilty person who has committed a murder that's premeditated, right? And so She said, my relatives want me to give up my one living son. And if I give up my one living son, no one will perpetuate my name. I will have no livelihood. This will be bad. So verse 8, so the king said to the woman, well, go to your house and I will give orders concerning you. He doesn't say what he's going to do. He just, I'm going to think about this here and you go home and we'll figure something out here. And so the woman says to the king, this is verse 9, my lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me. She's willing to take all the heat for whatever should happen here. She's willing to take all the guilt. And on my father's house and the king and his throne be guiltless. David, we won't hold you responsible. I'll bear in the burden here. Verse 10, so the king said, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore. So David says, you know, I got your back. Verse 11, and she said, please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said to her, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. So he gives the lady his word that he will protect her son. Her son can come back and they can go on. Verse 12, therefore the woman said, please let your maidservant speak one other word to my lord the king. And he said, say on. And the woman said, why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of Israel? Just like Nathan came and told him the story of the man with the lambs, here this woman is telling him the story about a widowed mother with two sons. And she says, David, why are you doing to us what happened to the woman in the story? Left me with no heir, and the ember of the nation of Israel would go out. Because who's now the crown prince? Amnon's dead, so now it'll be Absalom, right? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty in that the king does not bring his banished one home again. You're not doing anything to bring Absalom home. And you're the king. You could do this. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 is the supreme argument of this wise woman here. And we, the people of Israel, we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground. You spill a glass of water on the ground, you ain't getting it back. Right? Once it's done, it's done. It's dispersed. Which cannot be gathered up again, yet God does not take away a life. New York. Virginia. Right? Muslims, God doesn't take away life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Man, because of sin, was banished from God. Nevertheless, he wasn't abandoned by God. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. I was sent, and I appreciate the sentiment, but I sent a picture of a manger, and it had the straw in it and all that stuff, and the heading under it says, because of an unplanned pregnancy, we are saved. Now, I appreciate what this thing was trying to say, but let me assure you, Jesus' birth, Mary's pregnancy, was not unplanned. It was planned before the foundations of the world, right? Now, was it the best circumstances for a young lady? No. But it was not an unplanned pregnancy. God wasn't in heaven when Adam sinned and went, oh, man, what am I going to do now? Right? It was taken care of. The king, although we were banished, the king would bring us back. He won't abandon us. Verse 15, now, therefore, I have come to speak this thing to my lord, the king, because the people have made me afraid. And your maidservant said, I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God. Your maidservant said, the word of my lord the king will now be comforting. For as the angel of God, so is the Lord the king. in discerning good and evil, and may the Lord your God be with you. Now, the lights go off in David's mind, and he says in verse 18, do not hide from me anything that I ask you. And so the woman says, well, please ask me then, king. Verse 19, the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all of this? And the woman answered and said, as you live, my lord the king, no one can turn from the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me and put all the words in my mouth of your maidservant to bring about this change of affairs your servant Joab has done. This, according to my lord, is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is on the earth. And so the king said to Joab, all right, I've granted this thing. Go therefore and bring back the young man Absalom. And Joab fell to the ground on his face, and he bowed himself, and he thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, and that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. He's put under house arrest. He can't see the king, which means he can't operate as a prince. So Absalom returned home to his own house, but he did not see the king's face. Now, in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. We learn this about Tamar, that she was very beautiful. We learn this about Absalom, that he was a very handsome young man. From the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, there was no blemish on him. This guy was it, man. He's proof that beauty is only skin deep, because we're going to find that on the exterior, he was a fine-looking fellow, but the interior was not. I mean, he's already killed his brother. But check this out. I get more jealous of this verse every year I get older. And when he cut the hair of his head at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. And when he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels according to the king's standard. That's close to 5 pounds of hair. That's a lot of hair. In my best day, I never had that much hair. I wonder how much Crystal Gayle's hair. I mean, that's a lot of hair. 5 pounds, that's a lot of hair. To Absalom were born 3 sons. We will learn in chapter 18, verse 18, that all 3 of these boys die as young children. They don't grow into adulthood. And he also has 1 daughter who he named Tamar after his sister. And she was a woman of beautiful appearance. Verse 28, and Absalom dwelt for 2 full years in Jerusalem, but he did not see the king's face. I mean, he might as well have stayed with Grandpa in Geshur. He at least, you know, had some privileges there. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. And he sent a second time, and he would not come. So he sent his servants. So he said to his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire. Yeah, that'd get his attention. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Absalom was good at giving directions to do mean things, wasn't he? So Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said to him, why has your servant set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab and said, look, I've sent to you saying, come here that I may send you to the king to say, why did I even leave Geshur? It would have been better for me to stay there. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. But if there is iniquity in me, let him execute me. He's ready to fess up to what he's done. Verse 33, and Joab went to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he said to the king, and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And then the king kissed Absalom. Now we find that father and son are reunited, but we find it's a very, very, very strained relationship. In fact, next time, the next chapter, we'll see that Absalom is back to his old tricks and tries to do harm to his dad. So, man, what a story, right? The chickens really were coming home to roost with David when he sinned with Bathsheba, and the prophet told him these troubles would come. Well, let's get the worship team back up here, and let's close in prayer. I think to kind of bring all this into a prayer point is this, and that is because of sin, we were too banished from the presence of the King, our Lord. But because of our Lord, we can come back. We saw with the prodigal son, when the prodigal son returned, that the father, who was a picture of God, ran to meet him, restored him. See, David put some conditions on Absalom coming back. David, in this situation, would be a picture of religion. You can come back, you can't see me, you can't do this, you can't do that, right, and all that stuff. That's what religion tells you. But the prodigal father, he ran out to the kid, put a new robe on him, shoes on him, and all that, and it says he continually fell on his neck, kissing him. David gave him a greeting. The prodigal father never let go of the boy. And friends, our God will never let go of you. It doesn't matter what brought us into a prodigal situation. It doesn't matter why we were in Geshur. God wants us to come home. Isn't that a great truth? Let's stand, would you please? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can gather together and study it, Lord. Your word is so good, like honeycomb that feeds us, Lord. Even in these bad stories, Lord, you teach us some great truths about you and about ourselves. So today I pray, Holy Spirit, that just as we did in communion, as we examined ourselves, Lord, would you help us to examine ourselves in the light of the scripture that we covered today? Lord, maybe we're like David and we're refusing to forgive someone. Father, your word tells us very plainly that we are to forgive because you have forgiven us. Father, maybe we're like Absalom. Maybe we're bullheaded and living a compromised life, and because of that made some very bad decisions and found ourselves separated from our family, separated from our loved ones, and guilty. Lord, would you forgive and restore today? Lord, would you do the work that only you can do? Father, all of us are like the prodigal son coming home. Thank you for welcoming us. Thank you for bringing us back together, Lord. And Father, today I just want to reach out and pray that if there's anyone here struggling in body, Lord, I know a lot of people are, so I just pray for healing and health. Lord, I want to pray for strained relationships. Father, I want to pray for strained financial situations or educational situations. Whatever it would be, Father, we look to you and we trust you to meet all of our needs. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.